Amen. This morning's lesson from Matthew contains a story that is probably one of the most surreal to be found in Scripture. And some commentators have noted that it is so wild, that it is so out there, it must have been rooted in something that actually happened. Now, this morning, I am not going to spend time talking about the putative veracity of Scripture or this passage. But I want us to focus on how we see things and what kind of perspective we bring to stories like the Transfiguration. I'd like you to think a little bit about mountaintops for a moment, and later we'll get to valleys. When I was younger, I don't know, maybe 20 years ago, I read a great book by John Krakauer called To Into Thin Air. And some of you may be familiar with this. And it's a story of a disastrous expedition season on Mount Everest. And as you may be aware, larger numbers of people have been trying to summit the mountain every year. And with a large crowd of people, the dangers increase. And in this season, things went spectacularly wrong. So Krakauer wanted to go and delve into the story and find out more about what happened. And I remember it was a very powerful book. But a scene that stuck with me was early on in the story. And it's when he's flying into Kathmandu, Nepal. Now, as you may recall, the Himalayas are often called the rooftop of the world. And it occurred to Krakauer that there was something wrong with his being above the rooftop. He was above the tallest place on earth. And some part of him knew that he wasn't supposed to be there. And he kept his perspective throughout the story. Now, you may remember a couple of years ago, another photograph of Everest appeared in the newspaper. It was a long line of climbers making the ascent, and it was essentially a traffic jam. And all of these people wanted to get to the top so they could say, I've been to the top of Everest. And then they would scurry back down, preferably with their selfie, and they would have done their thing. And this sublime place, this incredible achievement that one should be able to revel in, had been reduced to an Instagram moment. And think about how far we've traveled since 1953, when Sir Edmund Hillary and Tenzing Norgay were the first people to get to the top of the mountain. And that was seen as a tremendous achievement. And it's been diminished and it's been made smaller. And people's perspective has changed. Now, I know some of you in this sanctuary today are mountain climbers. And you've been to the top of the Presidentials. And I know that Ron has been at base camp at Everest. I am not one of you. And I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again, about the time Rachel and I and a friend went to the top of Cardigan Mountain. And those of you who have not been there should know that there are trees for most of the mountain, and that at the top it's all bald. Now, Rachel and our friend were very comfortable up there, and so were the seven-year-olds I saw frolicking and running around and climbing. I, however, was gripped with a primal fear. Despite what I could see around me, I was absolutely convinced that I was going to be blown off the top of the mountain. Okay? And until we got back below that tree line, my heart raced. And I wasn't really thinking straight. And I think that some reaction like that may have been what Peter was having when he suggested to Jesus that he could build them a couple of booths. Think about this, this amazing experience he's having. Seeing Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And he offers to build them separate dwelling places. Now, in today's snarky world, we could find all sorts of things to say about Peter and how dopey this was and how goofy it was and why wasn't he thinking straight. But consider this. Peter, in that moment, was showing what leadership in the church should be. Despite any feelings he may have had, Peter was offering to provide some kind of service, some kind of hospitality. He has some kind of home for others. That's not a bad thing for him to do. The story is filled with symbolism, of course, and the use of Moses and Elijah is sending a message. You will recall that in Matthew 5, Jesus said that he had come to fulfill the law and not to abolish it. And here at the top of the mountain are the two great prophets in the Hebrew tradition. And it's as if their presence was affirming everything Jesus had done and everything he taught. You'll remember also that these two figures didn't have normal deaths, that Elijah had been taken up in the whirlwind, and that Moses' resting place was never found, and that it was taught in the tradition that he too had been taken up to heaven by God. But these two great figures fade from the scene, and Jesus is left there alone on the mountaintop. And then that familiar voice of God says, words we've heard before, this is my son. I am pleased with him. You remember where we heard that before? Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River. Yet more affirmation of what he is and who he is and what he is doing. This story takes place after Jesus has prophesied his own crucifixion, passion. And it comes after Peter has confessed that he is the Messiah. So something is different here. Something has changed. We're getting prepared for a new stage of the journey. And that's why we read this story on this Sunday. Up until this moment, beginning with Advent and then into Christmas and Epiphany time, we told the story of Jesus' birth and his childhood and his early ministry. And now we're changing direction. We're going to head off into his final period of ministry. We're going to journey with him to the cross and to his passion and then to his crucifixion. And then his resurrection. Today's something of a hinge point, a pivot moment in the liturgical year. And it's a time for us to gather our wits about us, a time for us to take stock of ourselves and to get prepared for the season of Lent. Now, as Congregationalists, and generally as mainline Protestants, we like to focus on Easter. And we like all the great music, and we like the celebration. We want to be at the mountaintop. But you've got to climb up to the top of a mountain. And once you get there, you've got to come back down. Scripture's not like a movie. If you were making a film around the Transfiguration, the end would have Jesus at the top bathed in a holy light. And the string section of the orchestra would start playing. And then the credits would roll. But that's not the way the story ends, is it? Jesus comes down from the mountaintop, just as Moses came down from the mountaintop, and Elijah came down from the mountaintop. And they engaged in the messy reality of life. They engaged in relationships with their friends and their colleagues and strangers and all sorts of people. They came down into the valley. Now, what's the first thing people here think of when I mention valley in church? 23rd Psalm, perhaps? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's a downer, isn't it? We've just been at the top of Mount Everest. And now I'm taking you down to a place of despair. But remember, how we see things now is not how people have always seen them. Mountains used to be remote, forbidding places. People had neither the time nor the equipment to climb them. They thought that malign spirits and fierce creatures lived there, and they were best avoided. And valleys need not be dark places. Heck, we live in a valley, right? Upper Valley. We take pride in that. We've formed a regional identity around being in a valley. So it's how we see things that really matters. And perspective is so critical to us, especially now as we're moving into Lent. Now I'm going to make my annual pitch for all of you to come to the Ash Wednesday service. I'm going to ask you also to be here on Maundy Thursday and on Good Friday, and then on Easter. Because these are not discrete episodes that can be taken out of context. They're all part of a larger story. And we think about this transfiguration and how much richer it is and how much more meaning it has to us when we see it within the whole arc of the story of Jesus. There are going to be moments in our lives when we feel that we're at the mountaintop, and moments when we feel we're in the valley, moments when we're filled with joy, and moments when we are filled with fear and dread. But we need to face all of them. And one of the things we learn in church is that we do not have to do it alone. Did you notice Jesus went up on that mountain with Peter and James and John? He didn't go alone. And they waited for him. They came back down with him. My hope is during this season of Lent, each of us will be somehow transfigured, that we'll open ourselves up and make ourselves available to God, that we might be changed. And we can help God in his work by repenting. Everyone loves to think about repentance. But the fact is, every single one of us here is a sinner. All of us. And God still loves us. And during the season of Lent, we can focus on our sins and repent, not because we want to engage in self-flagellation, not because we want to further undermine our self-esteem, but because we want to change. We want to grow closer to God. So rather than hiding from the things we're doing that we know we shouldn't do, we can instead confront them. And perhaps through prayer and study of Scripture and fellowship, figure out why we're doing these things. So I'm really delighted that we have this beautiful sunshine on this Transfiguration Sunday. That the weather seems a little bit warmer. It seems like things have changed today. Just to think about that change. Think about the kind of change that you want to experience during the Lenten season to come.